Welcome to the Jack and John podcast.
I'm Jack.
And I'm John.
And we're on a mission
to help you focus on Christ.
Amen.
Well, Jack, you know, one of the sort of buzzwords these days is deconstruction. Yeah. You've heard that term?
Yes, very much. Yes. Didn't know what it meant,
no.
But yeah, I did.
Well, I'm gonna just read a definition here of deconstruction, a philosophical movement and theory of literary criticism that questions traditional assumptions about certainty, identity, and truth, asserts that words can only refer to other words, and attempts to demonstrate how statements about any texts subvert their own meanings. Now, that's like a literary definition, but in terms of faith, deconstruction has become a popular term, mostly among younger folks who have gotten to a point where they're just questioning the things that they've been taught, questioning the things that they've seen, and questioning, what do I believe?
Yeah, you know, I can't remember if when J.D. Miller was on, my friend, and we did an interview with
him.
I think we talked about when we would drive down the highway in the Dodge Sportsman van, pulling the trailer with all the equipment in it, and the singing group we were in, really questioning, what are we doing? Why are we doing this? Is it real? And I think I remember having that conversation. And I came to the place where my faith was founded and rested in Jesus Christ, and I understood that he came and he was going to build his church. That was the confession of Simon Peter, was you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, blessed are you, Simon. Men did not reveal this to you, but your Father who is in heaven.
Right.
And so the confession that Jesus Christ would die and raise again and reign on high, that upon him is the foundation of the church. The body of Christ is called. He is the head of the church, according to Colossians and Corinthians. So, but my perspective, and maybe different, I don't want to go up on a sideline. I'll say this, and then you can go back to the modern day deconstruction. We can go there. But I traveled for the first 10 years of my ministry life. This was back in the 70s. All of the 70s. I traveled for 20 days a month, every month for 10 years. And I went into about 200 churches a year. So probably somewhere in the vicinity of 150,000 churches, maybe.
Wow.
In 38 of the continental United States and abroad. So I have seen a lot of churches. And I'm talking about local churches with certain names attached to them, like the Christian Church, the Baptist Church, the Methodists, the Presbyterians, the Pentecostals, Catholics, all of these different varieties of what the church has become. And there were so many different belief systems in every one of them. But when I really bumped up to the local organized church, I saw a lot of power plays being played by the members of the church, and I don't know why, but people who wanted the say. They wanted to say what was done and what was the policy and what was said and how it was said and when it was said and all of those kind of things. So the way it was set up, I don't know if this is going down in too big of a rabbit hole, but it was a board of elders, a board of deacons, and then every quarter we would have a congregational meeting, and the congregational meeting typically would upset the fruit basket every single time because everybody in the church came and voted on everything that the board was presenting. And typically, if they were against something, then they would have a phone campaign and call people that you hadn't seen for 20 years that would come back with their membership roll, you know, certificate to be able to come and listen to this. And to, and whoo, doggy, you know, I would like to deconstruct that one.
Oh, but absolutely.
Nevertheless,
Absolutely.
Nevertheless, the other side of it was kind of like when you take all of the say away from the people, and then you got power and control in one man, and now you got this. So, yeah, what is the church is a good question. Mm-hmm. And should it be deconstructed? And is deconstruction bad? And when could it be good? Could it be good? I don't know. I have no idea.
Personally, I think that it's a healthy exercise. You know, I don't want somebody to lose their faith. I don't want somebody to leave the church. But you know what? If their faith is misguided or misplanted, or they've got a wrong notion about who Jesus is, maybe they do need to leave that faith and get to know who he is. And that's one of the things that I'm seeing that's a real positive out of this.
Good.
Is I'm witnessing some young people who have deconstructed a pretty miserable faith to find out that they were believing the wrong stuff, you know? And what you were talking about the church and the power plays and all that kind of stuff, I remember that kind of stuff when I was a little kid, too. And I remember when I was 16 years old, you know, I could nominate somebody to be elder, or I could vote for an elder. And I'm like, how absurd is this? I'm a 16-year-old kid. When did the church become a democracy? You know, I remember thinking that way as a kid. Okay,
that's kind of amazing.
But anyhow,
let me say, but before we go on, the church is about making disciples.
Right.
I mean, that's what it's about. Seeking and saving the lost, ladies and gentlemen. You know, it's not about setting up your country club.
Right.
Where all your needs are.
Or fighting over the carpet.
Yeah, or fighting over the color of the carpet, or whether you have pews or chairs. You know, it's just.
When you said that, I couldn't help but think of that verse where that says, unless the Lord builds the house, they that labor in vain. And that's true, even if it's the Lord's house.
Hey, you talk about slowing the church down. I remember being the pastor of a little church. Trying to get it to grow, and we were in a board meeting, and we needed to buy a tractor with a kind of a, oh gosh, I'm not coming up with a word, but anyway, to destroy all of the big limbs and trees and bushes.
Oh, like a bush hog.
Bush hog, thank you. Yeah, that kind of thing. And it was about 4, 5, 6 months before we got an answer on that one. We kept tabling it.
Yeah.
You talk
about,
somebody just be appointed to go buy a bush hog and buy it.
Now, Jack, right. I don't know if you remember this or not, but you know, I think when you first came to Mount Pleasant, what, back in the
90s?
1995. Yeah, 95. I think we still had an organ committee.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, there was this little tribe of folks in the church that believed that we needed an organ on the stage.
I got in real trouble one day in the little church because I took the organ off the stage and I put it in the kitchen.
Oh.
And so when they came to church on Sunday, there was an organ was in the kitchen.
Wow.
I did it in love.
You did it in love. it was an organ donation, right?
Yeah.
Right. Oh, my goodness.
Dear.
Organ transplant. The idea of the deconstruction, and I would take this down to a different kind of level, and that is, you know, I don't care what it is you're talking about, whether it's your faith or just what you do in your job, but people need to know why they do what they do. And, you know, when my kids were growing up, I felt a conviction on this, and I wanted to teach a class on apologetics. And so they actually let me take high school kids, and I think I took eighth grade up to seniors in high school in this class, and I taught them on, apologetics. I thought I had that thing turned off, sorry. Apologetics is just basically understanding why you believe what you believe, right? Okay. But it got to the point where we're going through all of this reasoning and going through the scriptures and the foundations of the scriptures and reading things from different apologists. And ultimately, it came down to what you said about Simon Peter, when he said, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus says, "Flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And the reality of it is, when you come to faith, when you come to real faith in Jesus, yeah, you can set it up with all kinds of arguments and, you know, solidify your faith and feel like you know why you believe what you believe. But I do think the bottom line is going to come down to, you believe what you believe because you know God. You've met Jesus Christ. He is your Lord and your Savior. The conclusion of that class for those kids is I told them, I said, you know, the best apologetic, the best defense for your faith is a life lived for Christ.
Amen. Yeah, I can say that most church division and anger and arguments and all of those horrible things never in my experience was over some Bible verse or church doctrine, or it was over, those young people aren't dressing right when they serve at the table, or, you know, things like that everything has been deconstructed and changed to that. I had actually a sports coat on Sunday at church. I was probably one of three old men that mm-hmm. had some kind of a sports coat on. You know, back in the day, we wore suits and ties every Sunday. And so it was a real, you know, shocking thing to see those kinds of changes, even though they make no hill of beans in eternity at all.
When I was a little boy, I really thought I was getting away with something if I managed to get to church wearing tennis shoes.
Oh, yeah.
And
you had to have Sunday yeah. shoes.
Now, we had this younger boy at our church, and he was the preacher's son. S.C. Couch was our preacher, and his son Jonathan was probably, I don't know, 4 or 5 years younger than me. And my mom's name was Phyllis, and that'll come out in the story here, but because he just didn't remember my last name being Walker. But he knew my mom's name was Phyllis, and he gets ready for church one Sunday morning, and he's got on tennis shoes. And his mom, Janet, says, "Well, what are you doing wearing those tennis shoes? You can't wear tennis shoes to church." And he says, "But Johnny Phyllis does it."
He had you tied to your mom.
Yeah, he had me tied to my mom's, right?
Well, here's my story. My story was I was moved away from Largo, Florida by now. I had come home to visit. And my dad was the elder at the table. And now my dad, I got to say, in his
that
late,
means like doing
years,
the communion.
Doing the communion. What
thing,
they, what
yeah.
would happen is one would say the prayer for the communion meal, and one would say the prayer for the offering after that. I looked up, and my dad had a suit and tie on, but let me see if I remember it right. He had white pants. He had like an orange suit coat. He had a pink shirt. Anyway, it was like...
You could get away with whatever
in Florida. In Florida. It was an old man's dress in Florida, the white shoes and the white pants and the pink shirt and the green... Oh, my gosh. I said, "Mom, how did you let him out of the house like that? He looked like a clown, I think." But anyway, he thought he was pretty sharp.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah.
Wear jeans and T-shirt over that, right?
Yeah. Too much. Well, anyhow, we strayed a little bit there.
We always do, don't we?
But no, I do think that, I guess part of the reason I'm bringing it up is really two things. You know, one, I mean, if you're that person who's going through some real questions about, you know, what should I believe, I think that's okay. I do strongly encourage you to not give up on Jesus. It's okay to give up on people. It's okay to give up on a pastor or maybe even your church. Or I'm not saying it's okay to stay away from that, like, indefinitely. But when you're wrestling with these thoughts and going through these things, give up on everything except Jesus. You've got to seek him and reach out to him and pray to him.
And the promise is, if you seek him, you'll find him.
Right.
If you seek him with all your heart.
And I think it's important to take that verse in its context also, because we do a great job of decontextualizing scripture and using it to our own ends. But, you know, when God has given that word to Jeremiah, and he's saying, if you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. He's saying that to a stubborn and rebellious people who have turned their back on him, who have sacrificed their children to idols, who have done just horrible, awful things to despise God openly. And he's sending them into exile in Babylon for 70 years.
But the concept was restated in the New Testament.
Right.
As well.
Right.
Not necessarily to blasphemers, but just seekers. You
right.
know? And I think that's what we've got in a large case, young people who are seeking something that's real and that has substance.
Think about it from this standpoint, okay? 70 years is going to be your whole life for a lot of these people. Okay, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, okay? Those guys all died in exile. I mean, they're examples of our faith. You know, we talk about the story, the fiery furnace. We talk about Daniel in the lion's den. We talk about all that stuff. Those guys all died in exile.
Yeah, Joseph died in Egypt.
Right. They all died in exile. And so it's not like, you know, we're having a bad time for a few weeks or a few months or a few years. It's like, no. You're snatched from your homeland when you're 10, 12, 14 years old, and you're going to spend your whole life in this foreign country, and you're going to die there. But that doesn't mean that God's forsaken you. And he's saying to his whole nation of Israel, if you seek me, you will find me. You will find me in a foreign land of exile. You'll find me in your deepest darkness. You'll find me in the place where you don't think I even care. I'm still there. You're going to find me. And that's true no matter what thing you're going through or what thing you think you're going through. God is there in the midst of our suffering. He's there for us. He is for us. And he wants what's best for us. You know, we talk about this many times, that Jeremiah 29:11, for I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. You know, plans to give you a hope and a future.
Spoken to children of Israel in exile.
Right. Right. So you might feel like you're in exile right now because of disillusionment over your faith, disillusionment over hypocrisy, disillusionment because the church that you thought you knew doesn't seem genuine or real to you. And I got to tell you, that's because there's a lot of phonies and a lot of fake people. And I'm not picking on anybody. We all have some phoniness and we all have some fakeness. And thank God that Jesus is the real deal, okay? He's the one who takes all of our pretense, all of our sin, all of our shame, all of everything worthless about us. He's taken it on himself.
You know, I was just thinking, you know, and he's always there.
Yeah.
He's always there. And in the scriptures, there's a lot of places that people prayed.
Right.
You know, and I was trying to think as I was just sitting here, I was trying to think of some of those places that people were that prayed. David prayed in a cave, you know, they prayed in a river, children of Israel crossing the, you know, Jordan River. People prayed, there's one man that prayed on a cross.
Oh.
There was one man that prayed in hell, and it was a rich man who found himself in hell. And the Bible says in the King James, love it, I pray thee, send Lazarus back, because I have five brothers.
Yeah.
And I don't want him to come to this place.
I remember singing that song in middle school, dip your finger in the water and come and cool my tongue.
Yeah. Lazarus.
Because I'm tormented in the flame. I'm tormented in the flame.
But seek out, pray to God. And, you know, if you'll seek him with a repentant, genuine heart, he hears it. And I believe we'll answer it in his way, in his time.
It's
a personal thing, and you need to be a disciple of Christ, and you need to open up the scriptures and find the joy and the description so that you might understand and know the true God as he presents himself through his Son. Jesus is the word that gives us the heart, the mind, the emotion, the feeling of God himself. So seek him and find him.
It's about dying to ourselves.
Yeah.
Yeah. Deconstructing ourselves for his glory.
Amen.
Yeah. Guys, there's a lot of deep stuff, you know? There's just a lot of deep stuff. And I thank God that he handles all that for us. Thank you, Jesus, for taking it on yourself and for enduring the suffering for us so that we could enter into your presence. Well, guys, thank you so much for being with us. We pray that our words do help you focus on Jesus. He is the author, the perfecter, the finisher of our faith, and he's our creator, our sustainer. He's our reason for being.
Amen.
We'll see you next time.